Let's open together into the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to read from verse 26 in Genesis 11 to the end of verse 3 in chapter 12. So Genesis 11, 26 through 12, verse 3. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. Now, through our survey of the first 11 chapters in Genesis, all really we have seen so far is one side of our God. We have seen a holy God coming down with wrath and judgment on human beings after the fall. It starts with kicking Adam and Eve out of the garden, then punishing Cain, then we go to the flood in Noah's time, and then it ends with the confusion of tongues in the Tower of Babel. But that's not the only side of our God, obviously. God, yes, He is holy, He is wrathful, He will bring judgment on human beings when they sin. But there is another side to our God. Now, during those 11 chapters that we were reading, while we were seeing one judgment after the other coming down, we also saw something that the Holy Spirit through Moses was pointing us to, a line that God kept preserving. So it starts with Seth, the son of Adam, and then we get his descendants, the 10 names in chapter 5, most remarkably of them Enoch and then Noah. And then through Noah, we are introduced to Shem. Now, Noah had 3 sons, but Shem is the one that is blessed. And it is through Shem that the Holy Spirit picks up in chapter 11. And from verse 10 to 26, where we read, He is giving us the line of Shem down to Terah. And so we are now down to this man, Terah, who has 3 sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And so at this point, the book of Genesis turns from a story merely about judgment and condemnation into the other side, a side of where God is going to be shown as a merciful God and a loving God and a graceful God. He will call unto himself a nation, which will be a nation of priests and kings, a holy nation, a nation that will uphold his law, and to whom he will show mercy and grace. And it all starts with the call of Abraham. And that's where we are. We are going to start looking at the life of this man, Abraham, in the Old Testament. Abraham is one of the greatest men that are talked about in the Bible. His shadow covers the entire biblical canon from the Old to the New Testament. Martin Lloyd-Joyce, I heard him talk about Abraham, and he quotes another preacher saying that Abraham is the greatest gentleman of all time. He agrees with him, and then he goes on to say, there is no more nobler, no more majestic, and no more lovable character than this man, Abraham. I think we can, when we study enough his life, we can probably all agree with that Abraham is truly a remarkable man, and his life is worth looking at and meditating on. Now, when we look at his life, there's two main characteristics that kind of distinguish his life. The first is obviously faith. He is called the father of the faithful for a reason. And this is recognized by God. In Genesis 15:6, it says that, and he believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. So faithfulness, faith in God, is the first thing that God himself recognizes in Abraham. The other characteristic in Abraham is obedience. And again, this is recognized by God, our God himself. In Genesis 22:18, he says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. In Genesis 26:5, he speaks to him and he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. So God recognizes this attribute of faith and an attribute of obedience in this man, Abraham. And Abraham was a nomad. He moved from one place to the other. And so the title of our series, as we study his life, will be Abraham, a Journey of Faith and Obedience. And today we're going to focus on the call of Abraham, what is known as the call of Abraham. Now, I had initially, I meant to cover the entire call into three. I was going to break it into three segments: the hindrance of the call, the nature of the call, and the final obedience and faith of Abraham to the call. Unfortunately, as I was preparing the past 2 days, I just didn't think I could cover all three points. So I'm going to break it, and I'm just going to cover the first point, even if we go short a little bit today. And Lord willing, next time we'll pick up. So I'll speak about the hindrance of the call today, and next time we'll focus on the nature and the obedience of the call. So the hindrance of the call, and this will cover us through verses 26 to verse 1. In chapter 12:26 to 12:1. So if we look at these, let's take the first few verses in this section. Verse 27, it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. So three sons. Then Abraham is mentioned first in these verses. I don't think Abraham was the oldest son for the reasons. If you look with me, in verse 26, it says that Terah started having children, these three boys, at the age of 70. But then in verse 32, it says that he died at the age of 205. If you do the math, if Abraham was the first one to be born, he would have been 135 years old when Terah died. But in verse 24 in chapter 12, it tells us that Abraham was the And Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him, and Abram was 75 years old. So he couldn't have been the first one born to Terah. I think the reason, and most people think that Abram is mentioned here as the first because of his prominence. Abram is the main character of the story, and so the author is putting him first. And I think this kind of follows a biblical pattern that we see, that the younger gets the blessing over the older. So, for example, Seth is the one who's blessed over Cain. Abram here is younger and is blessed. Shem, Noah's son, was the one who took the blessing over his son. Isaac would be getting the blessing over Esau. Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob over Esau. Judah, the fourth son of Jacob, would be the one who would be chosen over Reuben, the oldest. Judah, from Judah is the kingdom, and the king will come, and the Messiah would come, and so on. David over his older brothers. And that all that, I think, points us to the idea that the second covenant is the one we need to look to. It's, you know, the older is the covenant of the law. And the second and the younger is the covenant of grace. And the covenant of grace is the one we need to rejoice in, that takes the prominence and deserves our attention. The other two sons, Haran and Nahor, the text here tells us that Haran dies in the presence of his father, and he leaves three children. He leaves Lot and Milcah and Iscah. Now, Milcah ends up marrying his brother, Nahor. And Milcah and Nahor are important because they are the grandchildren, the grandparents of Rebekah, who would become the wife of Isaac. And Lot is going to become an important figure in the life of Abraham, as we know, as we go on in the story. Laban also would be the son of the grandson of Milcah and Nahor, and Laban would become also an important character because he would be the father of Rachel and Leah, and he would have issues with Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Sarai in this story is mentioned, and there's one fact that is mentioned briefly about her, is that she was barren. She had no children. Now, we know that this point that is kind of briefly mentioned here, there is a reason he's putting it here, because I think of all the challenges in Abraham's life, the fact that Sarai was barren is probably the one that challenged his faith more and caused his faith to be rewarded the most. You know, him believing that God will grant him an offspring, and the righteousness that he received because he believed in that. Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur is mentioned here. It's a city in southern Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. It's named as Ur of the Chaldeans because it's thought that there was more than one Ur at that time, and so he identifies it as Ur of the Chaldeans. They were people who worshipped the god of the moon. They were idol worshippers. So the family of Abraham was idol worshippers. And so when the Israelites were getting ready to go into the land, Joshua, as he's dying at the end of the book of Joshua, he says to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." So they were idol worshippers. Now, in the text, there is no hint that would kind of make us think that Abraham wasn't an idol worshipper. And for many years, this kind of ate at me. Like, why did God choose Abraham when he was, you know, why not Nahor? Why not Terah? Why Abraham? And as I was preparing this study, I finally got my answer. And I think being of the Reformed mind, kind of, I enjoyed it more. So in Nehemiah 9:7, the word says the following. It says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram." And then in Genesis 18:19, it says, "For I have chosen or known him, Abraham." And I think the answer of why Abraham and not his brothers or relatives is the sovereign choosing of God. God chose this man. In his mystery and his wisdom, he chooses whom he chooses, and he bestows mercy upon whom he bestows mercy. So Abraham was called, I don't think because he had anything special at this moment in life, other than the fact that God chose to show him mercy. In Romans 8:30, it says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called." And so Abraham was chosen, and Abraham was called. But he comes from an idol background. And so Matthew Henry has a beautiful quote. He says the following about this idea. He says, "Those who are through grace heirs of the land of promise ought to remember what was the land of their nativity, what was their corrupt and sinful state by nature, the rock of which they were hewn." So those of us who are of grace, heirs of promise, we ought to never forget the land of which we came from. Just like he came from a land of idol worshippers, sinners, we come from the same land. We, in essence, come from Ur of the Chaldeans. We were idol worshippers. We may not have worshipped the God of the moon, but rest assured, you worshipped somebody other than God. And it is God, by his mercy and by his grace, who called us unto salvation and the promises of grace. The second thing I want to point out here is the timing of Abraham's call. If you look with me into verse 1 of chapter 12, the way the ESV puts it, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God said. It's not very clear, but Longman, in his commentary on Genesis, he says that this verse, the verb in this verse is pluperfect. I have to confess to you, I had no idea what pluperfect means until I asked my son Nathaniel, and he explained to me that it's a past of a past. And the idea is that the call happened before the move to Haran. So the NIV and the New King James Version put it that way. They don't put it the way the ESV puts it. They say, "And now the Lord had said to Abraham," implying that the call had come prior to their move to Haran. And when you look at Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is talking about the incident, it kind of concurs with that. So he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." So God appeared and spoke to Abraham, apparently, before he moved to Haran. Which kind of makes sense, because when you think about if the call came while he was in Haran, he had already left his country, in a sense, right? That also, for a long time, I kind of wondered. I mean, he's telling him to leave his country. If the call came after Terah died, he's already left his country, in a sense. But now it makes more sense that he was still in Ur of the Chaldean when he received this call. In Nehemiah 9:7, which I referenced earlier, it says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans." So that kind of all comes together, is that the timing of the call is really not after Terah died, but the call came to Abraham while he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. Which leads us to believe that when they left with that intention in response to the call of God. But here's the thing. If you look at verse 31 and 32, if we assume that Abraham is the one who received the call, and it seems that he wanted to follow the call, obviously, in faith. But notice the way Moses puts it in notice the force of verse 31. It says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. The force here is that even though Abraham seems to be the one who received the call, and he probably wanted to go, but the one who's taking charge of the situation and taking the lead is Terah, the father. He's the one, putting them together and taking the call. Now notice also that Nahor doesn't go with them, which kind of, again, makes one feels that it is Abraham who wanted to go, and Terah is kind of tagging along. But as he's tagging along, he's taking charge because he is the father, he's the patriarch of the family. So Terah is leading the way in response to the call that came to Abraham. Now, as they head out of Ur, if you know the geography of the Middle East, Ur is in southern Iraq right here. Palestine is here, and between them is Jordan. And then to the north is Syria, where I come from. And so there's two routes you could take. The easiest and fastest way is to go west. The problem is most of Jordan today, and what was at that time just, is a desert. So being shepherds and having animals, instead of going west, they choose to go up north where the Euphrates River comes down from Turkey through Syria and to Iraq. And so they decide to travel up north along the banks of the Euphrates to ensure that their animals and their family will have, the pastures that they need to feed on. And so that's the route they go. They go up north instead of going west into Palestine. But something happens. They go up north, and they arrive into a town called Haran. Haran is at the very southern border of Turkey and the northern border of Syria, not too far from where me and Pastor Eli actually grew up. That has nothing to do other than the fact that I come from there, and it's interesting to me. But but that's where they settle. They settle in Haran. Notice what it says at the end of chapter 31. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. They settled there. Now here I want to make two observations, and we'll probably finish with these two observations. The first one is regarding Terah. Terah, in my opinion, is a very tragic figure in these verses. Again, he is the one making the decision to go and follow the call. They leave Ur with the intention of arriving at Canaan. And yet when they arrive in Haran, he seems to be the one to make the decision to stay in Haran. Because if he's the one who led them out of Ur, and Abraham, after Terah dies, decides, immediately goes down to Canaan, it seems to be the one that was holding them in Haran is Terah. So they settle in Haran. And he dies in Haran. He never makes it to Canaan. Matthew Henry again comments on this fact that Terah dies in Haran. He says, many reach to Haran and yet fall short of Canaan. They are not far away from the kingdom of God, yet never come there. And that's the tragic situation of this man, Terah. He left following the voice and the call of God, intending to arrive in Canaan, the promised land. And yet he was entangled and dies, not in Canaan, but dies in Haran. And so we can ask, you know, why? Why would he make that decision? Why would he stay in Haran? Now, obviously, the text doesn't tell us. We don't know. It doesn't explicitly say why they decided to stay that period of time. Commentators think it's about 5 years that Abraham at least stayed in Haran. But you can make some educated guesses. And this is all I'm going to give you three possible reasons that are, on my part, guesses. But they kind of make sense. The first possible reason is old age. Now, it says that he died at the age of 205. If commentators are kind of correct in the idea that they stayed there for about 5 years, that means he arrived in Haran, Terah arrived in Haran, nearing the age of 200, right? And so he probably stayed there, and it's a long trip up the Euphrates River, up north. And probably by the time he got there, he probably said to himself, I am just too old and too tired. It is too late for me to go to Canaan. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're sitting here saying to yourself, it's too late for me, it is never too late to go to heaven. And it's never too late to have a relationship with God. As long as there's a breath in our mouth, we have hope in Christ that He can make us reach Canaan. Anna and Simeon were very old people in the temple of God. And God gave them the pleasure of seeing His salvation through the face of Jesus before they died. Nicodemus was an older man, yet he went seeking Jesus at night and became a believer in Jesus. It's never too late, right? Now, if you're in Christ, it's never too late to serve, right? It's never too late. We should never stop serving God just because of the excuse of age. You know, we may think here at Bread of Life Kearney, Wayne, that maybe our average age in this congregation is a little on the older side. From what I hear, I wasn't here, but when the split happened, apparently all the younger families went to Kearney. I don't know what you were thinking when you let them go, but I'm just joking, of course. We praise God for what's happening there. But here we are. But that's not an excuse. The one who worked with us before, he can work with us again. And he can use us again. And I can tell you, I praise God every Sunday morning. When I come and I see somebody like Brother Bill with energy and enthusiasm, standing, shaking hands, handing out, you know, the welcome, the outline and the paper for the meeting. You look at people like Brother Steve and Marianne serving, driving people, sick people, delivering food, ministering. It's never too late, right? Last week we heard the testimony of Joey, young man. He comes to the Lord through the persistence and insistence of a brother, Joe, Flora, right? It's never too late to be serving. It's never too late to be giving out tracts. It's never too late to be praying. It's never, if we are willing to serve God, age is not an excuse. May the Lord help us to realize that. Jonathan said to his servant, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by the few. I think we can say the same thing. Nothing can hinder the Lord from using whether the old or the young. Age is not a hindrance if we are willing to serve God. Psalm 92:14, it says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. May you all be like that in this congregation. It is never too late for God to save. It is never too late for God to use. Unfortunately, too many people use age as an excuse to settle in Haran instead of continuing on unto Canaan. So that's one reason, possibly, that he stayed in Haran. Another possible reason is the prosperity and comfort of Haran. Now, Haran was a trade center on the banks of the Euphrates. And possibly, Terah arrived there and liked it, you know. So a prosperous city, he has a lot of animals, he has a big family to take care of. And maybe he said to himself, you know, who knows what Canaan has, but I know what this has, you know. This is good. I'm on the river, you know, and if he knew anything about the land of Canaan, as we know, it was a land that was plagued by famines. So, I mean, Abraham's experienced famine, Jacob's time experienced famines. Those of us, my wife grew up in Palestine, and water is scarce over there. The rivers, you know, the Jordan, don't be fooled by the Jordan River. Jordan River is nothing. It's you know, they're dependent on rain. So Terah probably knew that. And he said to himself, I'm staying here. Here's a good city. Here's a good place we can settle in, you know. So the prosperity of the land probably distracted him, you know. Our Lord, remember our Lord when he said that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things suffocate the seed and prevent it from becoming fruitful, right? The cares of the world, mothers raising children, fathers busy providing for their families, the deceitfulness of riches, wanting to build wealth, the distractions of other things, entertainment, vacations, restaurants. There is many things that can distract us. The prosperity of the world that we live in can become a distraction in our life. It can become a temptation in our life to the point it makes us lose sight of eternity and what is important. Do you remember what Abraham, this very Abraham that we're talking about, remember what he said to the rich man when he lifted his eyes up to Father Abraham from hell? Abraham says to him the following, he says, but Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things. The rich man was so busy receiving good things that he was distracted of paying attention to that poor Lazarus and following the righteousness and the kingdom of God. And now he is paying for it. How many of us are distracted by the riches of the world, by the cares of the world, and by other things around us, that we lose sight of what is important? In the future, Lot, the grandson of Terah, would fall into the same trap. When he lifted his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan, the prosperous valley of the Jordan, like the garden of God, like the land of Egypt, and he wanted to go there. Only the problem was, over there also was Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he would lose his daughters and his wife. Abraham, on the other hand, one of the things that the book of Hebrews chapter 11 praises Abraham for is this very fact that Abraham lived his entire life in tents, content with what God has given him. Abraham was a wealthy man. He could have built a city if he wanted, let alone a house or a castle. Yet he chooses to live in tents. And the author of Hebrews says that he was looking and seeking the city whose builder and designer is God. He never lost sight of what matters. He never lost sight of eternity. Whereas his father and his nephew, unfortunately, were distracted by the prosperity of the land. That's another reason. A third reason that Terah could have stayed in Haran is the gods of Haran. And MacArthur seems to think that this possibly is the reason why they stayed in Haran. That apparently Haran worshipped the same god, the god of the moon, as Ur of the Chaldeans. And so, think about this. Think about this. He's leaving Ur motivated to follow the God who appeared to his son and called them into the land of Canaan. But along the way, along the long journey, as they're traveling up north, he comes across Haran that worships the same God that he grew up worshiping. And possibly, his emotions to the old gods got ignited. All of a sudden, he yearned for the idols of the moon. And he decides, ultimately, this is the God that I want to worship. Right? This is the God I want to worship. I don't want to follow the God that appeared to my son. I want to stick with the God of the moon. And brothers and sisters, all of us, at one point or another in life, we have to make a decision about the God that we will worship. All of us. Right? Remember the young rich man who came to our Lord and said, what do I do to inherit the eternal life? Christ gave him an option. Your wealth, go sell it, and come and follow me. Two gods, wealth and me. Which one are you going to choose? And he says that he went on his way disheartened by the saying, because he had great possession. There is a man who made a decision to follow the God of his money rather than to follow Christ. And all of us have to ask ourselves, what is the idol that I worship in my life? We have to always and constantly examine ourselves as to who we worship. And an easy way to know is anything that takes priority of your time and your efforts over God, that is your idol. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew Sermon on the Mount, he said, but seek first, that's the priority right there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we know who our God is. If God is first, if his kingdom is first, if his righteousness is first in our lives, then he is our God. Other things are keeping us from serving and worshiping him, then they are our gods. And that's how we know. Terah apparently wanted to follow the God of the moon. That was his priority. And that's whom he decided to follow. And therefore, unfortunately, I say he is a tragic figure. Here is a man who is the father of one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. He walked with him. He traveled with him. He heard how God had spoken to his son. And yet, he loses Canaan and decides to stay in Haran. So that's Terah. The second observation is I want to make is about Abraham. Because Abraham himself had challenges in following the call a little bit. And he's the main character. And I think here, you know, we're going to see the greatness of his faith because ultimately he conquers and he follows, unlike his father. But there seems to be some challenge also. If you look at the call in verse 1, chapter 12, our Lord says to him, go from your country, that's number 1, your kindred, number 2, and your father's house, number 3. That's the call. I want you to sever 3 things out of your life. I want you to sever your country. I want you to sever your kindred. And I want you to sever your father's house out of your life. And come and follow me. In essence, what God is asking Abraham to do is to become an immigrant, to leave his country to go into another land. And I have to tell you, I'm a first generation immigrant, and probably some of you here are also. I come from a place where everybody's dream is to go to Europe or to America. That is the dream. I mean, that's what we're all motivated by. To leave our country, go to America or to Europe. So over the years, as I was growing up in Syria, many people who had left and come back, one thing that I always remembered was how much they would say how difficult it is to be an immigrant. How difficult it is to leave your land. And how happy they would be when they would come back to their hometown. Until I was 18, and I myself became an immigrant and came here. My dad brought me, 2 weeks, settled me into my school, left me with an American family, a host family to rent from so I can learn English, and boom, he left me. 18-year-old left alone. And I remember the first weekend I spent by myself away from my family. It was a Saturday night, I never forget it. I have no car, no friends, no parents, no brothers and sisters. I'm sitting in my room not knowing what to do. I'm used every Sunday morning to wake up and go to church. I don't know where to go. I have no car and I have no church either. I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, it was one of the most painful and worst nights I ever experienced. Being an immigrant in a foreign land, especially early on in the period, when you first come, is one of the most excruciatingly painful experiences anyone can go through. Multiply that by 10 times in the life of Abraham, when your entire identity in a patriarchal, tribal society, your entire identity is tied up to your kindred and to your country and to your father's house. That's your identity. And God is calling Abraham to sever all of that and go out. That's where the greatness of his faith comes. This was not an easy decision for him to do that. To leave all that behind and travel into a foreign land. Now, he does the first part. He leaves his country. The part that he seems to struggle with is the house of his father, right? Notice there's a verse here in verse 31. It's interesting how he puts it. In verse 31, towards the middle of the verse, it says, and he took his Abraham's wife, and they went forth together. See that word together? You know, it's almost as if Abraham is saying to himself, okay, I'm going to leave my country, but at least my father is coming with me. And my wife is coming with me. And Lot, my nephew, I have some semblance of family traveling with me. Because that's one of the things that makes immigration so painful, is that you're uprooted from your family members. And it becomes much easier if there's family members with you. So while he's willing to leave his country, he seems to be okay because his father and nephew and wife are with him. When they get to Haran, and Terah makes the decision, most likely, to stay in Haran, Abraham lingers with him. Why isn't he following the call to Canaan? It's not easy, right? To leave your country. I've left my country, my kindred, but my father's house, he seems to struggle with it for a little while. He stays in Haran for a while. hard for him to go. Now, what makes it more difficult for Abraham is three things. Number one is that his father, you know, in a patriarchal society, you know, you submit to your father. He's the patriarch of the family. You obey what the father decides. And so that's one thing that kind of is holding him down in Haran. Another is Lot, this young man who has no father, and probably Abraham is looking at his own father nearing 205, about to die. He's probably saying, who's going to take care of Lot? If I leave to Canaan and leave Lot behind and my father dies, who's going to take care of Lot? Which is why he took him with him when he left eventually to Canaan. But the third thing, and I think is the most important one, is that Sarah is barren. He has no children of his own. So, you know, his father's family is truly the only family he has. You know, it would be a little easier if he had some children, and, you know, he goes on his own. This is my family. I'm going to raise my family. The problem is, my wife is barren. And the only family I have is my father's house and my nephew. So it's a little complicated in that sense, right? And he stays in Haran for a while. But eventually, God would set him free from all three of them. Right? Terah would die. They move to Canaan. Lot eventually would leave him and go to Sodom. And Sarah would bear him a son. And this son, Isaac, would have a son called Jacob. And Jacob would have 12 sons. And they will become the fathers of the nation he was promised. Praise God. So God eventually sets him free from all of that. Now, the point I want to make to you here is, while Abraham is being called into a new land, I just want us to kind of think about this a little bit. Yes, God definitely wanted him to leave Ur and definitely wanted him to inherit the land and go to Canaan. There's no doubt about that. God had an eternal plan, the plan of redemption that he had intended to see through the children and the life of Abraham. But I really think also that God was calling Abraham to himself. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. You trust me. Make a covenant with me. Put your faith in me. And I, in return, not only am I going to make you a great nation and give you a land and inheritance, I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. When God speaks about his relationship to Abraham in Isaiah 41, he says, he speaks to the Jews, he says to them, you are the offspring of Abraham, my friend. He wanted to befriend Abraham. Abraham, whom I have known, whom I have entered into a relationship with, whom I have chosen to be the center of his life. He will be with me, and I will be with him. And I think God wants to do that with all of us. God doesn't just want to save us from hell and give us heaven. It's a lot more than that. God wants to give us himself. He wants to be our Father, our friend, our Savior, our Lord. He wants to be the center of our entire life. And therefore, He wants us to sever everything else out of our life so we can focus on Him and be with Him and follow Him. Right? That's what He wants from us. He who loves a father or a mother, son or a daughter more than me doesn't deserve me. It's not that He wants us to hate. He's the God who commands us to respect and honor our father or mother. It's not the point. The point is He has to be the center of our life. And if we give Him our whole heart, He gives us all Himself and everything that comes with it. Who He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all. How would He with Him not give us everything else? The point is He gave us His Son. Right? That's the point. That's the essence of it. And that's what God called Abraham to. Called him into a personal relationship with Him. And that's what God calls us to do. To have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. That's what the book of Song of Songs is all about. That intimate love relationship that we as a church have with our God and we on a personal level have with our God. We enter into His house and the flag over us is love. A relationship with Him. I am His and He is mine. Praise His name. Now, Abraham, when he came into fruition with all of this, came to realize God in amazing ways. If you do like a study just on the theology of Abraham, let me run a few things by you. He believed that God existed. The book of Hebrews says, he who believes in God has to believe that He existed. He says that right before he talks about Abraham. So he believed in the existence of God. He believed that God is the judge. Remember when God was going to go destroy Sodom? He called Him the judge of all the earth. He believed in God, the possessor. They believed that this God who I worship is the possessor of heaven and earth. He believed that God is eternal. He believed that God is the Most High. He believed that God could do miracles and rule over nature. He prayed for Abimelech to be healed. The book of Hebrews tells us that when he offered his son, he believed that God could give life to the dead. This all comes from his relationship with God. He believed that God is just. He challenged him. He said, does the judge of all the earth does not do justice? You're the God of all the earth. I believe that you are just. Right? And lastly, he believed that God has a steadfast love and faithful to those who follow Him. He is faithful. In Genesis 24:27, his servant says that I bless God, the father of my master Abraham, who has given His steadfast love and faithfulness to Abraham. All this theology and understanding of God came from a personal, deep relationship with God, for whom he was willing to give up his country, his kindred, and the house of his household. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I challenge us all. What is holding us back in Haran? What is holding you back from following fully this God? Is it family? Is it circumstances? Is it health? Is it relationships? What is holding you back? Today, this morning, I don't want to point us to Abraham. I want to point you to the offspring of Abraham, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't leave Ur of the Chaldeans for us. He left heaven itself and came to this earth for us. And He didn't promise us Canaan, earthly Canaan, but He promised us an eternal city up in heaven, a dwelling where we will see God and we'll live with God forever. And He paid the price of it on the cross, so He can guarantee the promises that He gave us. May we submit to Him, and may we have faith in Him, the way this man Abraham did. Amen.